Several years ago, they made a rather interesting discovery in Northern California. There is a large park there called Whiskeytown National Recreation Area. There's 430,000 acres of wilderness. That's a big place. So a park ranger was looking at some old maps, I guess, and he discovered, when hiking, took a long hike a couple different times, and he discovered a 400-foot waterfall that really had been previously unknown. Now, 400 feet's a long waterfall. Since then, they've created a pathway that's a rugged uphill terrain. It's hard to get to, but there's a hike you can go, and they say it's really something to behold. All these years, they didn't see it, and it's hard to imagine that something so magnificent can go undiscovered for so long. It makes you wonder how much of God's creation is yet to be discovered, what we don't know about. And though no one had really seen the falls for a long, long time, if at all, no one on record, its beauty and its glory had been there all along. It was there. And Scripture tells us this, and I'm going to have to look back every once in a while because we're waiting on a part for that projector back there. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Isaiah proclaims, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I think much of what we take for granted is beautiful and glorious at God's creation, things that we don't even think about. Trees, for example. I mean, I love the summertime, the greenery. Can you imagine if all the trees were suddenly removed from the earth, how things would change? We just kind of take God's beauty and glory for granted. Never, not to mention how the trees and God's wisdom purify the air that we breathe. And so I began wondering just how often we give much thought to God's glory. Perhaps not enough. And people, as a rule, are more focused on what they consider to be man's glory. Famous people, wealthy people, people who have accomplished great feats, that's what we get kind of caught up in this world. Sometime back, Philip Yancey wrote about seeing Handel's Messiah in London, and he said the queen had a box where she would sit surrounded by her entourage and bodyguards. And the world has a keen interest in royalty, and there's all this royalty, and they're watching Handel's Messiah, and nobody really paid a whole lot of attention to the King of Kings. And so when we mention God's glory, what exactly are we talking about? How do we define God's glory, or can we define God's glory? It's not as easy as you may think, really. God's glory is multifaceted. The Bible speaks often of the glory of God. We see it several ways, but the question is, do we really understand God's glory? How does it impact our lives? And we know God is glorious, and we sing that, and do we really get it? And perhaps equally important, we are supposed to bring God glory in our lives. Our behavior is supposed to bring glory to God in all we do. And is there a difference between the glory of God and the glory we can bring him? How do we reconcile all that? We begin to see something about God's glory in the Old Testament. Old Testament, God's glory could represent a sense of a weight, of heaviness, of worthiness. That's really the meaning of the kabod, the word. And it was used of men at times to describe their wealth, their splendor, their reputation, their honor. It was a word that was used for that, but it's a word that we see God's glory represented. For the Israelites, God's glory was very specific. It was a sense of his presence and could be a demonstration of his miracle, God's glory. In the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, the glory of Yahweh went with his people out of Egypt and was shown in the cloud which led them through the wilderness. And Exodus says that at times God's glory filled the temple. And we gather for worship. We gather, we talk, we came here to worship this morning. Here I am to worship, we sang. And there are times, if we're really pressing, that we'll be aware of God's presence. And we've had times, I've had times of great awareness of God's presence. And then I'm like you, at times I'm like looking around, what's happening? You know, it's just kind of us, not God. But can you imagine, and I'm saying there's been times, you know, God's presence is truly great and wonderful, but can you imagine if his glory filled the temple? If his glory filled this place, wouldn't that be glorious? That's what Scripture says it did it. God instructed Moses to build this tabernacle of the tent of meeting, the tent where they had the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. And So they build it, and we finish it. We read this out of Exodus 40. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Finally, the people had a visible evidence of the presence of God. They could see it. The cloud that rested on the tabernacle was a reassurance of God's favor in life and symbolic of the favor of God resting on them. I mean, this meant something significant to them. And as a believer in Christ, when you know Christ, you have the favor of God and his divine presence resting on you as well. Amen. Scripture says you have the Holy Spirit within you, that you carry God in his presence. So in that statement is a little hint of how you begin to bring God's glory in your life. Now, when the cloud rested on the tabernacle, God's glory filled the tabernacle, and so heavy was the glory of God that Moses couldn't even enter it. When the cloud lifted, which was a representative of the presence of God, the cloud, the Israelites knew it was time to move forward. The cloud had lifted, follow the presence of God, it's time to move forward. As Israelites wandered through the wilderness following God, there were some men that rose up before Moses and Aaron and accused them of taking too much on themselves, certainly Moses, and proclaiming they are just as important and just as holy and should be considered so likewise. So if you know the story, Moses led about 2 million people, and all of a sudden this group rises up in a rebellious way, and Moses knew that this meant trouble for these people. He understood that. He seeks God, he obeys the voice of God, and he calls for a showdown before the congregation, if you will. Moses instructs the men to assemble their leaders before the congregation and gather everybody in front of the tabernacle of meeting. He says, you light your censers. There were 250 of the men, and you light your censers, and others over here light their censers, and we'll see who God honors. There were a group of them that were so rebellious that they stayed back. They wouldn't even meet Moses. They stayed back and hung out by the tent. Wouldn't even bother with him. And so God instructs Moses, get your people, tell everybody that's not with these people to get away from the men that are dishonoring God, their tents. And they ran away, and they said all of a sudden, the earth swallowed them up. Their families, all of them, everything of his belongings. They could hear their screams as the earth swallowed them up. And then the men that had the censers, the fire of God hit them and consumed them all. And just before that, this wonderful, incredible, frightening statement of God's glory and what's happening and the judgment of God and his rebellious people, just before that, as they gathered, we begin to see a hint of what the glory of God represents. As they gathered before the tent of meetings, number 16 tells us this. Meanwhile, Korah had stirred up the entire community against Moses and Aaron, and they all gathered at the tabernacle entrance. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to the whole community. You don't understand what's happening. All these people are getting together. They're getting ready for this showdown, if you will. And God shows up. And the glorious presence of the Lord, the whole community, the whole congregation, all of them could be aware of it. In the original language, this could be understood as the weight of his presence. Everybody knew that God was amongst them. There was a weight, a heaviness, a presence of God. And again, in the original language, the intended meaning is one of a weight of splendor, of glory, of beauty. So here's what's interesting. God is going to deal with the rebellion. He had to. There's 2 million people on a plan for what God has for them. Moses is obeying God. The people are following along. If an upright rises up, I mean, it could just thwart the whole plan. I mean, God had to deal with it. So he's there to judge the rebellion. So there's a weight of his judgment, if you will. But even in the other language tells us that you can't deny his goodness and splendor. That you could be so aware of his presence that he's there, but his goodness, his splendor, his majesty never leaves him. There's a wonder, a sense of awe, a presence that goes beyond description that only belongs to God. It's called His glory. And if the rebellious leaders had spent more time in God's presence, they wouldn't have led the rebellion. So in that story, the point behind it is that we begin to see in one way that God's glory can be felt. There was a weight of His presence, a weight of His splendor and His glory. They could see it, they could feel it. And we become aware of God when we get in His presence, aware of His beauty and His splendor, and we can sense it and we can feel it. There's a reality to that. If we're honest with ourselves, I mean, most of us have felt the presence of God from time to time. Sometimes not enough, amen? And it's really all about us. I mean, if we get into prayer and get into worship, we become aware of God's presence, and it's not just our imagination. Scripture supports there's a sense of awareness that you can know God's presence. And that's a great blessing. But we need to be careful. We never want to diminish God to a few goosebumps. Oh, man, God's here. It's great. Been there, done that, right? I mean, it's, you know. All too often, what many believers want to do is to understand God with their emotions and with their feelings. God's here. It's great. Now, God allows our emotions. God gave us our emotions. I mean, it's part of who we are. It's part of our makeup. Jesus was emotional. The shortest verse in the Bible, how many know it? Jesus wept. I mean, He gave us our emotions, and being in God's presence can be emotional. There's no question about it. It's part of what God's doing in our life. But there's so much more to Him than just our feelings and our emotion. To only experience God with your emotions is one step away from fashioning idols, your own personal golden calf. It's all about me. I'm going to feel God's presence, and that's all I'm really after. God's glory, the weight of His presence, is very reassuring to us. I've had times when I'm seeking God for something, and it's an important decision, and I become aware of His presence after time in praise and worship, or just prayer, or reading the Word, and that's reassuring, because it helps you understand that I'm hearing, and I trust this is God. So His presence is wonderful, and it's reassuring, and the hard part is not chasing after it. To which you might ask, what's wrong with chasing after God's presence? You're chasing after the wrong thing. God wants you to chase after Him, not the goosebumps we feel when we get in His presence. That's part and parcel of being in God's presence, but He wants you to chase after Him, not the emotion or the feeling. Chasing after only the presence of God is all about you. It's all about an emotional relationship and not a complete relationship. I'm not saying it's wrong to sense God's presence or be emotional in it, but He wants us to go so much deeper. God's glory is only part and parcel of who He is. We should hunger for God. We should hunger for manifestations of Him as we gather corporately. We should want to see great moves of God. We should see presence of God and be so aware of it. We should hunger for all of that, but we should never falsely manufacture a move of God or the presence of the Holy Spirit. So how are you going to falsely manufacture a move of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, when you do it emotionally? I mean, we can stir up people emotionally, and you can think it's God, and it's just emotions, and that's probably part of the problem. If you only know God through your emotional experience, how do you separate your emotions? I mean, we're emotional people. Some of you are honest about it, you cried commercials. Come on. You know, we're emotional people. And so how do we separate that? It's okay to know God in emotions, but you got to go more than that. We should hunger for God, but not manufacture a false move. I've watched believers chase after it. I've watched churches lead believers chasing after some manifestation of God or move of God. And they may think they're after God, but they're really after just the moves of God. I mean, and that said, you go back historically, go back, you know, however far back you want to go back and read church history, there are times when God moves, and you want to be in that movement. You want to follow it. But there are some times it's all about the movement and not about God, and it becomes a false representation of who God really is. And when you get in the true weight of God's holy presence through honest worship, you will see God move gloriously. There's a time when Jesus was talking with the disciples just before his garden experience. He lifted up his eyes and prayed that the Father would glorify him, the Son, and he, the Son, would glorify the Father. And then he prayed this. I've said this, shared this scripture so many times over the years. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He's praying. He wants to glorify the Father glorify the Son. He's going to the cross. He's in the garden. And he said, this is what eternal life is all about, that you would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you've sent. Jesus didn't pray that we'd run after the moves of God. He'd pray that we would know God. Know him, know his glory. And then when we know that, we'll recognize the true move of God. And so we begin to get a sense of God's glory, if you will, as the weight of his presence. A presence that reflects his splendor, his majesty, his power. There's a truth in that. But it's only part of understanding God's glory. And when we stop there, we would never really know him. If we just stop at knowing him and the weight of his presence. Moses was very aware of the weight of God's presence. He was the closest to the tent of meeting when all that happened. He saw and felt the cloud just like everybody else, only even more so. Because Moses knew there was more to God than just the weight of his presence. Because he remembered. Moses remembered a time when he stood before God pleading for the lives of the Israelites who had just fashioned a golden calf to worship instead of worshiping the true God. Moses had been off with God, following God's heart. God is taking time to fashion their future and give them wisdom and direction, and they couldn't wait, and so they, you know the story. They fashioned this golden calf, and God's like done with them. So Moses pleads with God for the lives of the Israelites, and pleaded that he, God, would still go with them, that God would not abandon them. I mean, God's like kind of done with this whole thing, and Moses is pleading for the lives of all these people that had so rejected God, had built a golden calf and worshiping this golden calf. And Moses pleaded with God for God's reassuring presence. So God finally relents and tells Moses that his presence would go with them and he would give them rest. I mean, it's worth reading to see this interchange. And so Moses answers that if God's presence did not go with them, then don't take them any further. And God says, I'm going to go with you, my presence. And he said, wait, but if your presence doesn't come, I don't want the promised land. I don't want anything. I'm not going to go any further. And you know what? That's not a bad benchmark for our lives. That, Father, if your presence and your wisdom and your leading is not in this, I'm stopping. I don't want to go any farther. Because I've said so many times, all too often, we get off on our own and we say, Lord, come along. I want your presence with me, Lord. And if I mess up, just jump in, okay? And then back off. I got it from here. You know? And Moses is saying, if you don't lead us, if I can't be aware of your presence and what I'm doing, I can't be fully assured of your wisdom and your direction, I don't want to go any further. I'm going to stop here. That's a good way to follow God. And so, Exodus 33, 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. That's such an incredible statement. All these people, Moses, and you and I have this one. I know you personally. We're in face to, you know, first name basis, if you will. I'll do this thing you've spoken because you have found grace in my sight and I know you by name. Moses' relationship with God impacted all the rest of the Israelites. Your relationship with God can impact every person you come in contact with, starting with your family. You are to have an impact for your people and your family, a godly impact. And Moses' next statement gives us a little more insight to God's glory. God tells Moses he'll go with him. His presence will go with him. And Moses pushes it. I mean, if you read this, it's changed back and forth. And God finally agrees, I'm going to go with you. That would have been a good time when Moses said, okay, I'm done here. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to get out before he changes his mind, you know. Moses is a child of God. Those of us that have children know how children can push things, amen? Push things beyond where we should. So God agrees to this whole thing. It's kind of a wrapped up, if you will, and Moses said, please show me your glory. Now Moses is talking with God. He's already in God's presence, speaking directly with God. Moses is surely aware of the weight of his presence. Moses is keenly aware of the glory and the weight of God's presence, and yet he knows there's more. He wanted to go beyond the weight of God's presence. There's always more to God than we tend to ascribe to him. And there is always more of God if we desire more of God. I mean, Moses' interchange with God is historical. It's in the scriptures. It's amazing. And Moses said, there's more of God. There's more of God. You know the story, God puts him in the cleft of the rock. So much God's glory is so incredible. He says, you couldn't live if you really saw all my glory. He puts him in the rock to protect him, hides his face if you want. He says, you can see me as I pass by. You can see the lingering of my glory. And for right now, that's all in your present humanly form you can handle. But he got in God's presence deeper. With the Israelites, there was a vast amount of people that knew Moses was going before God for them. And you know what? That was enough for them. That's good enough. You're the leader, you go before God, and you come back and tell me, and I'm okay with that. When we feel that way, we are putting limits on our relationship with God. When Moses asked God to show him his glory, some Bibles refer us in that section to 1 Timothy 6:16 that says, God dwells in unapproachable light. We begin to see that God's glory is multifaceted. God's glory is not simply the weight of his presence. It's that and far, far more. Psalm 57:11, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nations, his wonder among all peoples. We declare his glory. His glory should be over all the earth. One commentator talking about God's glory and the references to it called it a thunderstorm theophany. I like that expression. The glory of God has been referred to as a thunderstorm theophany, this incredible thunderstorm of God's presence. There are scriptures as well that when speaking of God's glory, they're not only speaking of his presence, but they speak of his character and the revealing of his character. For one, Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. Fall short of the character of God when we sin. We're different. And so when we speak of God's presence, his power, his thunderstorm theophany, and yet we begin to see his character is reflected in his glory as well. And it's not confusing. It proclaims that God and his glory are part and parcel of who he is. When God is, his glory is there. God is all-powerful. God is majestic beyond description. And Daniel tells us that God dwells in light, the same light that 1 Timothy tells us is so incredible it's unapproachable. This light of God, this glory of God is beyond what a human can take. When God's glory was fully present, even Moses couldn't go in the tent when it was that strong. In spite of all this, in spite of my inability to truly describe the glory of God, because I think it's beyond description, this incredible glory of God, in spite of all this, God declares that he is approachable, that he wants you to approach him on a regular basis. God says, I am approachable. The same God that spoke the worlds into existence, The same God that still dwells in the Holy of Holies, that in the old times past, only the high priest could go in without dying. The same God, our God, tore the veil in two that separated us at Jesus' crucifixion, that we could come into the very presence of God. Because of the cross of Christ, this God of glory says to us as believers to come what? Boldly, confidently into the throne of grace to find grace and mercy at our time of need. Come into my presence. Come, I'm approachable. And we find out as we move into the New Testament that the glory of God is even further revealed to us. The glory of God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Did I get there? Yeah, that's the problem with this. It's a problem when I can't see what's going on back. When we read glory in the New Testament, the chief word, the use of the word for glory is to describe the revelation of the character and presence of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the main word means. The glory of God is to be experienced in Christ and through Christ in a way that could never be accomplished in the Old Testament. We see pictures of this incredible glory of God in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it shows in a way that the Old Testament couldn't accomplish because of the work of Christ. The Gospel of John reveals Christ to us in a way that none other can do. John 1, 1 and following. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. So it begins to put God and who he is and his presence of Christ in his words. And a few verses later, we read this in John 1, 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God was revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. The glory of God was seen by the shepherds at the birth of Christ. And when Jesus performed his first miracle, turning water into wine at a wedding, John writes this, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So, in Christ, the glory of God is revealed. And then in the work and the character of Christ, Scripture says the glory of God is revealed in Christ, through Christ, and in the character of Christ, and the things he does. And certainly the glory of God is revealed to Jesus in the transfiguration. Matthew 72, and he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And when this happened, Peter, James, and John were with them, and they fell on their faces, greatly afraid. Christ completely transforms, and they fall in this presence of God. And you know what Jesus' reaction was? He touches them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." Don't be afraid of God's glory. Don't be afraid of coming in to the presence of God. Sometimes we don't feel like we can. Sometimes we're afraid of the judgment or afraid of what we are or what we've done or whatever, and we don't think we can come into God's presence. He never stops you from coming into his presence. He's calling you on a daily basis, wherever you're at work, at home, in the car, wherever you're at, you can stop what you're doing. You can become aware of the very presence of God. And the revelation of God's glory in the person of Christ proclaims to us that need not be afraid of God's glory. Rather, we are to embrace it and embrace him. And there's a marked difference between God's glory and how man perceives glory. And maybe that's where we get messed up sometimes. Earlier I mentioned Yancey's remarks about the Queen of England sitting in her box at the auditorium listening to Handel's Messiah. He said there was a full chorus singing about the day that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Yancey says he caught glimpses of the more typical way rulers stride through the world with bodyguards, trumpet fanfares, and a flourish of bright clothes and flashes of jewelry. He writes that when Queen Elizabeth visited the United States, she brings, are you listening? 4,000 pounds of luggage. That's a lot. Two outfits for every occasion, a mourning outfit in case someone dies, 40 pints of plasma, and white kid leather toilet seat covers. She brings her own hairdresser, two valets, and a host of other attendants. A brief visit to a foreign country for them can easily cost $20 million. Just to come, because I'm royalty. How did the King of Kings arrive in this fallen world? In an animal shelter with no attendants, teenage mother and only feeding trough in which to lay him. See, true glory doesn't have to shout it. True glory stands alone. Scripture informs us that God's true glory was revealed in Jesus, in his death, in his resurrection, and his ascension. And yet, I said his glory is multifaceted. There's another way in which Jesus revealed the Father's glory while here. He revealed the Father's glory in his absolute obedience to the Father. Jesus focused his entire life and ministry on fulfilling the Father's purpose and delivering the Father's message. His life and purpose was in obeying the Father. John 17, 1 and following, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before the world was. I glorified you on earth. I finished the work which you gave me to do. As Christ obeyed the Father, even to the point of death, he brought glory to God. He brought glory by the things he did, by his obedience to the Father. Scripture speaks, says Spitzer. And if I go any farther, I'll get in trouble, so we'll go right there. Scripture speaks of glorifying the name of God. Glorify thy name. Jesus said, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Jesus carried the Father's name. He represented the Father. He reflected the Father. If you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know Christ, you carry the name of Jesus Christ. Christian. You represent Christ. You reflect Christ in all you do. When we're in sin, it's a black eye for Christianity. When you obey God, you bring glory to his name. Chris and I were talking the other evening, and just, you know, as you do, was in dinner, we're getting conversation, and I don't remember how it came up. We saw somebody reminded us of somebody years ago or whatever. And there was a young couple that came in and out of the church that wanted to be in the ministry, wanted to do all these things for God, but their life was a shambles. They did not reflect God. I mean, they wanted, oh, this is God, God's, and their life was a mess. And it was such a disaster. I remember telling Chris, if I didn't know the Lord and I saw these people and that was Christ, I'd say, I don't want anything to do with them. Because some people have such a mess and they proclaim to be a Christian. And I'm not trying to put condemnation on us, but we represent. How many times have you told your children, when you leave the house, you represent this household? I mean, I've done it. When you mess up, it reflects on mom and dad. I mean, that's what happens, and that's the reality. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who was in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And this is an incredible scripture because it shows the value that God places on you. You've accepted Christ. He's come into your life, and he paid an incredible price for it. You were bought at a price, the death of Christ. And it's not condemnation. He's not saying, I spent all this on you. No. It's saying, do you see how valuable you are? How important you are that Christ would do this for you? Therefore, glorify him in your body and in your spirit because you belong to God. Everything about our lives should bring God glory. We take notice when we get a glimpse of God's glory, and well, we should. Christ confirmed this and encouraged us like this. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor they light a lamp and put it in a basket, but a lampstand gives light to all who are in the house. We're supposed to give light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When you allow your life to line up with Scripture, when you purpose to have your life line up with Scripture, you bring glory to God. You also draw closer to God as you glorify him. And so, the reality is that wherever you're at in your life, wherever you're at in your walk with God, wherever you're at in your age of life, wherever you're doing, God is always calling you, excuse me, to come closer. God's always calling you to come deeper. He's always saying, like Moses said to God, you can see more, you can go deeper. That to understand my glory is part and parcel of who I am. And I want you to come into my presence. I want you to be aware of my glory, and I want you to reflect that in all you do. I invite the worship team to come forward. And all the men of God and all the Old Testament prophets, Moses clearly stands out as one that was very close to God. Scripture tells us that God himself buried the bones of Moses. No man stood closer to God than Moses, except perhaps Enoch. Moses, the one close enough in relationship with God to boldly ask, show me your glory. How did Moses get there? How did Moses get so close to God that he could be that bold? By obedience. By following God's will for his life, he drew closer to God. There's a blessing in bringing God's glory. To try to define the glory of God in only one way would be a mistake. God's glory is multifaceted. God cannot be separated from his glory. And when you're faced with what I called the gray areas of decision in your life, you know, the areas of decision in your life that you won't find chapter and verse for. Scripture is not outspoken. Should I do this? Shouldn't I do this? A good question is this. Ask yourself this. Will this glorify God? Will this glorify God? Because if you can't say yes, here's a clue. Don't do it. The Old Testament saints saw visible evidence in the glory of God in the cloud. You belong in the New Testament saints. Carry the presence of God within yourself. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.